Thanks for tuning in to Walking in Truth, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio. Join us now as we study God's Word.
Luke chapter 1, and we'll be picking up at verse 46. So as you make your way over there, let's just pray and ask the Lord to bless His Word to us tonight. Father, we thank You so much for this time together. Lord, may we never take it for granted, God. The opportunity to come in a public place, Lord, and sit down and open up the Bible, Lord, and hear Your Word being taught. God, what a privilege it is. And Father, may we never tire of hearing Your Word, going through it, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And as we go through it, Lord, more importantly, we pray that Your Word would go through us. Challenge us, build us up in our faith, strengthen us, encourage us, convict us, Lord, and make us more like Jesus. We thank You that faith comes by hearing and hearing by Your Word. And so, Lord, we ask tonight that You would speak to us once again. Go before us now. Anoint Your words by the power of Your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've entitled this message tonight, Declare the Greatness of the Lord. Declare the Greatness of the Lord. And we're going to see that take place tonight in our text. But just to recap and kind of bring us up to speed to where we are tonight from last week, we saw last week that the angel Gabriel, he's been a busy guy, you know. He had first appeared to Zacharias and Elizabeth while they were serving in the temple. Last week we saw that he appears to Mary, and he drops this bomb of an announcement on this girl Mary that she's going to give birth to the Savior of the world. Can you imagine that? And Mary, this young teenage girl from Nazareth, a godly young lady, all of maybe 15 or 16 years old, who stood out amongst that culture and society. Nazareth was a very wicked city, known for its brothels and prostitution and all kinds of wickedness and drunkenness. And yet, we find this young girl that the Lord preserves to be chosen by God. She lived a life of purity and holiness unto the Lord, and she found great favor with God. Remember the angel said, highly favored one, or greatly graced one. She found much grace, great grace in the sight of God. A virgin, had not never known a man sexually. She was betrothed or engaged to be married to a carpenter named Joseph. And God chooses this young virgin girl to be set apart for an amazing calling upon her life to give birth to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She would be ridiculed. She would be mocked. She possibly could have been divorced or even put to death on accounts of adultery, because who would believe that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit? But yet, Gabriel, the angel there, assured her that God would be with her and that with God, nothing will be impossible. And we saw last week that we serve a God of all impossibilities. What's impossible for us, with God, nothing is impossible. And Mary submitted her will to the will of the Lord and responded by saying, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done according to your word. And the faith of this young girl to take God at his word through this angel and submit her life to the will of God. And I'll tell you, what a challenge for us tonight. You know, the will of God is not always easy for our lives, but it's right and it's perfect. And with God, all things are possible. But when we run from the will of God, that's when you find the hardships. That's when you go through unnecessary pain and suffering and trials at times, because we want to be submitted to the Lord and in His will. Well, let's pick up and let's get a running start. Let's pick up at verse 39 as we go into our study tonight. It says, Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believes, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And so Elizabeth there, she confirms what the angel Gabriel said to Mary, that blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit here. And what a beautiful scene as Elizabeth, this old lady, you remember that couple there serving faithfully in the temple year after year in their 80s. And God comes and appears to them through the angel Gabriel and announces that they were going to have a son as well. And Elizabeth is pregnant as well. A woman who was barren, a woman who's in her 80s. And we pick up here verse 46, and Mary can't help but to just break out into a song. Look here with me tonight, verse 46. It says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Look at that. Isn't that awesome? And I thought about this, you know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll sing, we'll speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. Paul would also write to the Colossian church in chapter 3 saying, be filled with the word of God. Let it, the word of God dwell in you richly. And it's the same outcome, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, Mary here is filled with the Holy Spirit. She's filled with the word of God. And the proof is in the pudding. She starts to sing and break out into a beautiful song, this amazing hymn of faith, also known as Mary's Magnificat. An amazing song. Some say it's parallel to 2 Samuel chapter 2, the song of Hannah, but 1 Samuel chapter 2, the song of Hannah there. But it's amazing that this young girl is so filled with God. She just is so in love with the Lord that we're going to see that in 10 verses, Mary makes reference to over 24 Old Testament passages. That's a young lady who knew her Bible. That's a young lady who knew the Word of God. And how we, as believers, as whether you're young, you're a teenager, you're a child, or you're an oldie moldie here tonight, how we need to be in love with the Lord, be in love with His Word, and know His Word, that we would be able to be so filled with the Holy Spirit, so filled with the Word of God, that as we speak, it just comes out of us. And we could just write a song right on the spot like Mary does here. And notice, she proclaims, my soul magnifies, or literally it means declares the greatness of. She says, my soul declares the greatness of the Lord. And I think about our lives. That's what our lives are for. That's what God created us for, to worship Him, to have a relationship with Him, and that through that relationship, our lives also declare the greatness of the Lord. And either our lives are doing just that, or we're hindering that work of God in our lives. We're quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit, who wants to use us as a vessel, just like He wants to use Mary. Just like He wants to use you tonight. If you're here, you're listening to this. But He won't force Himself. You know, Mary could have said, well, you know what? Not me. Pass me by and go to the girl down the street. But she said, man, how is this going to be? She saw it as an opportunity from the Lord to be used of Him. And you know, sometimes God comes, and as we saw on Sunday, He brings us these opportunities. And it's such a privilege and an honor to be used by the Lord in any capacity. May we not turn those up. And Mary proclaims there, my soul declares the greatness of the Lord. And she says, my spirit rejoices. Notice this. What was her spirit rejoicing in? In God my Savior, she says. She says, in God my Savior, her spirit rejoices, her soul magnifies, and man, I remind us, is comprised of body, soul, and spirit, right? We're a trichotomy. We're made of body, soul, and spirit. Now here's the thing. Our soul, that part of us which makes up our emotions, our will, our decisions, all those faculties there, that always stays neutral. That's always in the middle. and our body, our flesh, and our spirit, right? And so when God created man, he created man spirit, soul, and body. But when sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3 and Adam and Eve sinned, that whole order got reversed and now the flesh was ruling and reigning on top again. And then the spirit, the soul in the middle, and then the spirit is on the bottom. And you see, when we become born again, the Bible says, God reverses that order. And now with spirit, soul, and body, and our spirit, that inner man, that part of us, that the Holy Spirit is to be ruling and reigning in our lives, influencing our decisions and our will and our emotions and all those other things that encompasses inside of our soul. You see, it's been said we're not bodies with souls, but rather we're souls with bodies. Because our soul will live on forever. You know, I shared today, I had to conduct a funeral. And it's just so awesome to know that the lady, Angie, she's with the Lord because she knew Jesus Christ as her Lord and her Savior. And it's so great to be able to stand before a group of people and say with conviction that this person is no longer here, but she's with Jesus. Because she knew Jesus. Her soul, yeah, her body was there, but her soul is in the presence of the Almighty God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Bible says. And so we're souls with bodies. And our soul, that's our inner man, that which will live on for all of eternity. And then there's our spirit, that part of us that relates to God. See, this body is going to die, and then it's going to rot. It's going to turn into dust. Go into the ground, and God will take these very bodies, for we who are believers in Jesus Christ, and resurrect them again, and we will get glorified bodies, never to suffer, never to perish, never to die again. But this body, like Paul would say, and the writers of the Bible would say, this tent, this temporary little dwelling, the minute we were born, we're dying. And eventually we're all going to die, and this body's going to rot out, but our soul's going to live on. And our soul is that inner man. And our spirit is that part of us that relates to God. Our soul and our spirit are connected. You can't separate the two, you see. And the evidence of that is manifested in a person's life and how they live. Think about it. A person with a saved soul who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, their soul is going to spend eternity in heaven. Their spirit is alive. It's been reconciled to God and they're able to commune with the true and living God. And out of that life, you see what? You see love, you see joy, you see peace, kindness, gentleness, goodness, the fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5. Because that soul is saved, the Spirit is alive, and it bears forth fruit of that. Now, conversely, you see the lost soul, a person who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. That lost soul will spend eternity in hell if they don't repent, the Bible says. And you see that the spirit of that person is dead. They are separated from God. They are unable to commune with the true and living God. And what do you see in that life most times? Selfishness, idolatrous acts, immorality, jealousy, envy, hatefulness, the works of the flesh that Paul also describes in Galatians chapter 5. Because that person is not in the spirit, they're in the flesh. They're not a spiritual man, they're a natural man. I notice here that Mary is rejoicing, and she's got much to rejoice about because she's rejoicing in God, her Savior. Notice, and as we spoke about last week, Mary was blessed among women, not above women. Mary was very special, yes, but Mary was not sinless, as some churches may teach. Mary was in need of a Savior just like you and I are. And Mary herself knew that and declared it and proclaimed it right here to say, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Even Jesus, her son, she knew would be her Savior. You know, there's this great song I love and they play it a lot at Christmas time. It's called Mary, Did You Know? Some of you may know this song. If you don't know this song, listen to the lyrics of this song. It says, Mary, did you know that your baby boy will someday walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know? Isn't that awesome? It goes on to say, Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God? Mary, did you know? Isn't that awesome? And she knew that. She realized that, hey, I'm not co-redemptrix. It's not me and my son that are going to save people. No, it's my son alone. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Mary was simply a vessel used by God, chosen by God. Yes, special and to be honored. She's blessed, absolutely, greatly favored, greatly graced one. But she was still a sinner just like you and I. And needed a Savior in her Son, Jesus Christ, just like you and I. And we also discussed and clarified last week that after the birth of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, Mary did not remain a virgin. I have news for you. She had other children. Mark chapter 6 says that. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph and brothers of Hosea and Judas and Simon, and aren't his sisters with us too? So he had other brothers and sisters, and Mary and Joseph got married and they had children. And Mary realized that her own son was also her Savior. Look at verse 48. It says, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Now what's amazing is that we're going to see Mary use this word or this phrase, he has, 8 times. In only a few short verses, just glorifying God, just rejoicing in her Savior and declaring what he has done on her behalf. And I thought about that in our lives, how we should just be so enamored with what God has done in our lives, not only what he has done, but what he is doing, and also having faith and trusting him for what he's going to do. Because that's the God that we serve. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And she's blown away that he has regarded this maidservant, just an obscure little girl from a town that wasn't very, with a good reputation, right? But God regarded her. And I think of my life. I think of our lives, right? You know, think about, why did God choose me to be saved? I don't know. Why did God choose you? You know, it's simply because of his love and his grace and his mercy on our lives. That's it. It's not like he saw something worthy to save. It's not like he saw something, oh, well, you know, we can't say, hey, God, you got a real good one with me. You were smart in picking me. You know, you got a real good prize with me. No, it's all by God's grace. And Mary knew that. She knew that all generations would call her blessed. And what's sad, and I know Mary would even say tonight if she were able to, she would say, why did so many generations pray to me? Why did so many generations worship me? They should be worshiping my son, Jesus Christ. They should be praying to him. But we should also honor her and realize how blessed of a woman she was. Verse 49 says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. When was the last time you sat in your prayer closet or in your time of devotion with the Lord and just really pondered how our Almighty God has done such great things for us? You know, I mean, think about it. Just take a piece of paper one day and a pen and think about all the great things that God has done for you thus far. And I'll tell you, our complaining is going to become minimal. Our depression will become minimal. We're going to start to rejoice in God. We're going to start to be thankful. We're going to start to worship him even more fervently and passionately, because we're going to realize that Almighty God, who created the heavens and the earth, everything we see, everything that we can't see, and yet he looks at me and you as the apple of his eye. He knows the number of hair on our heads. He's intimately acquainted with all of our griefs and our sorrows. He knows everything we're going through, and he cares about it genuinely. And he sees us through. He carries us in when need be. And we think, and sometimes we could forget how great our God is, and we could forget to declare the greatness of the Lord, and we could forget the great things that he has done for us. I think of 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 22 through 25. It says this, "For the Lord will not forsake his people, for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people." God will never leave you nor forsake you. For his name's sake, he loves us. And he says, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way." Do you know that it's a prayer to not pray for your brothers and it's a sin to not pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Samuel said, "I'm not going to sin by not praying for you." You know, when was the last time you prayed for the person sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you in church? Think about praying for the people that come to this church, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Rather than being critical, rather than saying, hey, why did they look at me that way? How come they didn't say hi to me? Or whatever it was, right? Yet to pray for one another, to be lifting up each other's hands in prayer. It would be a sin for me to not be praying for you guys. And it's a sin for you guys to not be praying for me and my family. It's easy to find fault. There's many things you can find fault. And if you guys run out of things, I can show you guys some more things to find fault with me. And others. But how about praying for one another? You know, and he says there only this, though. Samuel goes on to say, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." He says, but think about that. Just serve him with all your heart. You know, fear him, love him, respect him, be in awe of him. That's what it means. And then remember, consider what great things he has done for you. "But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Now, this was talking about King Saul, that they were wanting, demanding a king. And you know, who's your king tonight? I thought about that. I said, who is your king? You know, we say we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but are we truly serving him with all of our heart? You know, and if he's not your king, know this, that you're serving somebody or something. Something is a king in your life. You're bowing before someone or something if it's not Jesus Christ. You see, as we go on through verses 48 through 50, we're going to see that Mary praises God for his faithfulness, for his power, for his holiness, and for his mercy. These are great reasons for us to praise him also. You know, when you run out of things to praise him about, get back into the Word, look through the Psalms, look through the attributes of God, and you see the character of God, and we say, wow, Lord, forgive me. You are truly great and greatly to be praised. May I declare the greatness of the Lord with my life. Verse 49, he says, verse 50, he says, and his mercy, we're going to see mercy used five times in this chapter. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Remember, mercy is God not giving to us what we do deserve. So next time we complain, I don't deserve this. Listen, thank God that he's not giving us what we really deserve. Wrath, punishment, eternity separated from him in hell. No. He extended his grace toward us by giving us what we don't deserve. Blessings, forgiveness, cleanliness from our sins. All these wonderful things that God has given to us by his grace and extending his mercy toward us. And his mercy is truly on those who fear him from generation to generation. But we need to fear the Lord. We really need to come to a place of a healthy fear of God today in the state of the church. It's really heavy on my heart. Because if we really feared the Lord, certain things that go on wouldn't be happening. If we really believed that Jesus could come at any moment, do you believe that? Because that's the truth. It's not just some doctrine that we make up to try and keep people in check and, you know, be afraid, oh, you know, he's around the corner, you know. No, it's true. Jesus is coming soon. And if you believe that, like John says, all those who have this hope in them purify themselves even as he is pure. Because we don't want to be ashamed at his appearing. You know, Paul told young Timothy there when he was writing at the end of his life, he said, you know, Timothy, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not just for me, but to all who love his appearing. Jesus is coming soon, real soon. We don't know the day or the hour, but that should cause us to fear him, to say, you know, I don't want to be doing things that I shouldn't be doing. I don't want to be involved in situations that I shouldn't be involved in. I want to fear the Lord. I want to live for him. I want to declare the greatness of the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 51, He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. I love how the Lord works. God's ways are not our ways, especially in the kingdom of God. The way up is down. You know, to get rich, you got to give, not gain, you know, be greedy. You know, all these things. God, He just does things totally opposite of man. Even the way He chooses us, even the way like He chose Mary. You know, think about it. He could have chose a queen to give birth to the Savior of the world, yet He chooses a little peasant girl from a bad city named Nazareth, a little teenage girl who was engaged, wasn't even married yet. Think about how God does things. That's why if you're going through something in your life tonight and you're wondering, Lord, why am I going through this? Why is this turn of events taking place in my life? Why am I heading down this road? Trust the Lord in it. Trust the Lord in it, because if you're a child of God tonight, that promise in Romans 8:28 is true. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. All things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, even though we can't see it at the moment. We got to trust the Lord through it. I know it's tough, but we got to trust Him. 1 Corinthians 1:26-29, Paul says this, For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's how God works. He uses the most unlikely people. He uses the most unlikely situations. He uses the most unlikely circumstances in our lives so that He can receive all the glory. So that when we see Him come through, none of us could pat ourselves on the back or other people on the back and say, Hey, good job, you did it. No, we could only say, Man, praise the Lord, great things He has done. And He gets the glory, because God will not share His glory with anyone. You see, He goes on to say in verse 54, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. When you think about the promise of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15, Abraham got up and left everything that he knew. God told Abraham, He appeared to him, He says, Listen, you know what? You found favor with Me. You found grace in My sight. And I want you to get up now from your country, from your family. And I want you to go to a place where I will show you. Can you imagine that? Imagine, what if God said that to you tonight or tomorrow? He said, Listen, I want you to get up, get out of New York, and I want you to just head somewhere and I'll show you where you're going to go. That's faith. That's true faith. That's truly trusting in the Lord. What if He tells you, I want you to step out in faith in this area in your life? And He's saying, but Lord, how's this going to work out? How is everything going to take place? You know, God doesn't show us the next step until we take the first step. You will remain in that first step for years. See, again, God is patient, just like the children of Israel. A trip that should have taken 11 days took them 40 years. Why? Because they didn't want to do it God's way. They wanted to do it their way. And you know, we miss out on so much that the Lord has in store because of fear, because of doubt, because of unbelief, because of disobedience, because of sin, whatever it is. And God is saying, Listen, I have this for you over there, the promised land. It's right over there, but you got to step out. You got to trust Me in this. And a lot of times we say, Oh, Lord, you know what? I'll step if You show me. Just pull back the curtain a little bit. Let me get a peek. No, He says, No. You step out and then you'll see. And let me tell you, gang, God has never let me down in almost 18 years. Me and my family. So if you're going through something and God is telling you to step out in faith, and listen, I'm saying you sought Him in prayer, you're seeking His word, you're getting confirmation. Don't do crazy, stupid decisions that you're not seeking God after. Don't blame God when that blows up. Blame yourself. Because as Christians, we need to seek the Lord before we make decisions. And when we do and we have His peace and He confirms it, He gives us the go-ahead, even though you might be scared to death in your flesh, but in your spirit you have peace, you need to step out in faith and obey the Lord. He's got something wonderful for you. He wants to bless me and you. He spoke this to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. He says, listen, Abraham, you see the stars in the sky? You see the sand on the seashore? I dare you, try and count it. That's how many your descendants will be. And I'm giving you that land and your descendants forevermore. That land in the Middle East, it doesn't belong to the Palestinians. It belongs to the Jewish people. By covenant, by oath from God. Genesis 12 and 15, you can always tell people that. When people say, oh, why don't Israel just give these people the land already and stop all the violence? Then it's got nothing to do with that. Israel hardly owns any of that land already. It's a spiritual conflict, not a physical. We need to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Verse 56, it says, and Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and returned to her house. So Mary's there, she's hanging out, she sings this beautiful song, and then she leaves. We pick up at verse 57, it says, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. So she's at her last time here, it's 9 months has gone by, and she brings forth her son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Do you notice how many times we see the word mercy? That's what God does in our lives. He shows great mercy toward us. Elizabeth was barren. She was old. And the promise of God came to pass. And that's a great word for me and for you. You might say, I'm old. I'm barren. Things are barren in my life. I don't see how this promise is going to play out. I'm going to take matters into my own hands, Lord. Listen, don't do that. Don't do that. The conflict we have in the Middle East is because Abraham didn't wait on God. He listened to Sarah. He said, hey, go in with Hagar and have a kid with her. And they had Ishmael. But he was not the son of promise. Isaac was. And because of that, till this day, there's conflict between the Jews and the Arabs. They're half brothers. That's why we need to wait upon the Lord. And know that God's promises will come to pass in our lives. Look at this. The time came. She gives birth to her son. And it says in verse 59, so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. Now what's amazing is that this is of course in keeping with Genesis chapter 17 when God told Abraham, I want you to circumcise everybody in your house, your sons, your servants, all the guys. On the eighth day, they need to be circumcised. That was a covenant. But you know what's amazing? Is that God in his wisdom, because he is who he is, and like I always say that, you know, science is always catching up with the Bible, not the opposite way around. Do you know that on the eighth day of a child's birth is when there's, I believe it's a certain vitamin that's produced in the body that is conducive for the blood to coagulate correctly? That's why God said on the eighth day, circumcise your child. Amazing how God puts everything perfectly together. And so they circumcised John on the eighth day, and it says they would have him called by the name of his father, Zacharias. Because in this day, if you had a male child, you would name him after the father or maybe another relative, maybe the grandfather. But verse 60 says, his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. Remember, that was a promise. You're going to give birth to a son, and you're going to name him John. So Elizabeth says, no, we're calling him John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. Who you guys call, name him after, you know? There's nobody in your family named John. So verse 62, they made signs to his father. This is Zacharias. Remember, he can't speak now. It's 9 months. Remember when he doubted the promise of God? He went mute. He went, some even believe he may have went deaf. He couldn't hear. He couldn't speak for 9 months. Think about this. And you know, because Zacharias was a priest, right? To whom much is given, much is required, the Bible says. And God disciplines those whom he loves. And because Zacharias doubted the Lord, he had to chastise him a little more severely than he would somebody else. Because of his position as a priest, because of his position as a spiritual leader, because of that moment, that act of disobedience, you know what? He was mute for 9 months. He couldn't speak. Couldn't hear, possibly. You know, and that's the thing, is that that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to hinder the work of God in our lives. And listen, this is a great word. I mean, even for those of you who serve in ministry, especially in a leadership capacity, listen, we are held to a higher standard. And if we decide to do things that God tells us we shouldn't do or totally contrary to the word of God or things like that, listen, we will get also chastised a lot more severely than the average person as well. And we see that with Zacharias. For 9 months, he couldn't speak. And so they're making hand signs. Hey, Zacharias, what do you think? What do we do here with this kid? What do we name him, Zacharias? And he asked, verse 63, for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And so they all marveled. Look at that. Zacharias learned his lesson, didn't he? He said with conviction, his name is John. The Lord ministered to his heart. Think about what he was thinking for 9 months. I was thinking about that. Silence for 9 months. Not speaking, not maybe hearing. And you know what's sad is that he missed out on so many great conversations as they're rejoicing about giving birth and all the times they were fellowshipping in the house. Think about it. He couldn't participate in that. And that's why we want to be in line with the Lord, because sin, man, I'm telling you, I see it all the time. And it's so sad, especially with spiritual leaders. God takes them out. He puts you right on the shelf. You're not in fellowship no more. You're not able to enjoy the things that the Lord has. You can't speak forth his name. All these things. And he just says, just like that. That's what happened with Zacharias. But now he writes, he says, his name is John. So they all marveled. And immediately, notice verse 64, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he spoke praising God. Look at that. For 9 months, he didn't talk. And I think this is a miracle, because I would think he would need like some type of speech therapy or something, right? His tongue hasn't really been used to speak and all these things. And immediately his tongue is loose, because that's how God works. You see, he disciplines us, but once that time is over, he loosens that. And he says, okay, now I'm going to use you again. I love that about the Lord. He restores us. But then he speaks, and the first thing he speaks, he starts to praise God. I would have been like, I can't believe this. For 9 months, I couldn't talk. But Zacharias, he starts to immediately praise God. And boy, wouldn't it be great if that's what we use our mouths mostly for? To praise God? And if not, that we would just be silent? Wow. It says, verse 65, then fear came on all who dwelt around them. You think? I love when we read these stories in the Bible, because we really got to put ourselves there. Think about how everybody in that house, they knew for 9 months this guy wasn't speaking. They probably thought he would never speak again. All of a sudden, he speaks, he starts praising God, and now fear comes upon that house. I love how God works. And all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. You know, now a lot of other people's mouths were loosened, right? They're speaking about this all over the town, all over the city. Hey, did you hear about that old priest, Zacharias? Man, he couldn't speak for 9 months. Now he's speaking, he's praising God. He names his child that they've been praying for, John. There's nobody in his family named John. I could just imagine all the stuff that was going around town. They're like, this couple, man, they lost it. They're just going nuts. He must have went mad for these 9 months. But you know what I love? Is that those things glorify God. Listen, let your neighbors talk about you. They hear you with your worship music. They see you got people coming over for a Bible study. They see people walking up to your doorstep with Bibles under their arms. Don't try to hide it. Listen, rejoice in that. They're going to think you're a kook. They're going to think you're brainwashed. Listen, you got to just come to a point where you get over that. All the nicknames, they're going to call you Mary and Joseph, and they're going to call you Holy Roller. You just got to get over that stuff. Develop thick skin. Because you know what? Those very same people that tease you at your job, those very same neighbors that mock you and your faith, when everything falls out from beneath them, you know what? You're the person they're going to come to. And they're going to say, hey, can you pray for me? I just got off the phone with my doctor. I have cancer. Hey, can you pray for me? I'm going through a divorce. Hey, can you pray for me? My kid, you know, and then the very same people that used to mock us. I'm telling you, I'm sharing this from experience. When I used to work in the barbershop, when I didn't own it, you know, man, they used to tease me. I used to wish that sometimes the floor would open up and I would just drop through the bottom and I could escape. Picture a whole barbershop teasing you and laughing at you, calling you names and making fun of you. And then some of those customers, you know, sometimes you lock up and then everybody else leaves. Now it's just me and that guy in the chair and I got my straight edge. No, I'm kidding. But then all of a sudden you see, and they start to talk to you when nobody's around. And they'll start to ask you for prayer, and they start to ask, hey, what do you really believe? You know, what's the Bible say about this? Because they're seeking. And they want to see somebody that believes no matter what. They want to see somebody that has faith that's not going to waver. And listen, we're not perfect. We all stumble. We all fall. We have good days. We have bad days at the office, in our neighborhood, and all these things. But for the most part, people should see a constant, consistent witness of Christ in our lives as Christians, because that's what's going to draw them to Jesus. You see. And word around town in Judea is going on about what's going on with Zacharias and Elizabeth. And verse 66 says, "And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, 'What kind of child will this be?' And the hand of the Lord was with him." You know, people realize there's something different about them. They start to say, "Hey, what's going on with that family? What's up with these people? You know, we see them every Sunday morning. They don't sleep in. They're out there in their car. They're going to that church. They're driving, you know, whatever." And they start to wonder. And they start to see, hey, there's something different about them. What's going to happen with this child? You know, they're inquisitive. And the Lord's hand was with John, was with Zacharias, and was with Elizabeth. I remind us, remember where we found them, where we met them in chapter 1 early on. Faithfully serving in the temple. It said that they were righteous before the Lord, walking in all the ordinances and commandments of God blamelessly. This was this couple. And God has honored them. It may take a while, but honor the Lord. Be faithful in the little things. And then God can entrust to us greater things. Verse 67, "Now Zacharias, his tongue is loose, and now he breaks out into a song and into a prophecy." This is amazing. Look what it says here in verse 67. "Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit." That's the key. We see this over and over again. Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth, John. We're going to see now Zacharias filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, we need to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "How much more will he give to those who ask?" He said this speaking of the Holy Spirit. You know, as soon as we're born again, the Holy Spirit, he comes, he lives, and he dwells within us. Yes, that's a guarantee. But we also have to be filled. That's why Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because we leak. You know? And we need that fresh filling. Every day, a prayer of yours should be, "Lord, fill me afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. Help me to walk in the power of your Holy Spirit today." Because we need his power, or else we have no power. I'm telling you, you're going to be a casualty during the course of your day. If you don't go out of your house with the armor of God on and prayed up in the Word and asking for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. So Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, now prophecy, we're going to see, is not just speaking forth and telling the future. It's also speaking forth what's already been said. That's also the gift of prophecy. And he's going to just simply declare what God has already said. He says here in verse 68, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Look at this. He says, "And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, it was prophesied of the Messiah that he would be a redeemer. He would purchase back out of bondage his people. He would save his people. He would be... Notice the horn of salvation. Whenever we see the horn mentioned in the scriptures, it speaks of authority and power. That Jesus alone would have the authority and the power to save us. This is what Zacharias is prophesying concerning Jesus right now. And he says this came about because the servant would come from the house of David. We know that so many prophecies concerning the Messiah, that he would be coming from the house of David. Verse 70 says, "And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham." Amazing. All the prophecies of Jesus' birth. We looked at those in part last week. That if only 8 of them. Now there were hundreds of prophecies that Jesus fulfilled just in his birth alone. If 8 of those happened to be fulfilled just by coincidence or just by accident, with some scholars, you know, they want to argue and say, "Oh, it was just a big coinkydink," you know. No. Even just to fulfill 8 of them. If you were to try to do the math, it's a number that we don't even use in our society. It would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 with 17 zeros after it. That would be the odds. It would also be likened to, and I heard this analogy I think is great. Imagine being dropped off by a helicopter in the state of Texas. And the state of Texas has silver dollars up as high up to your knees. And you get one shot to bend down and pick up one silver dollar with a mark on it. That's the odds. You can walk around as much as you want, but you get one chance to bend down and try and find that one silver dollar covering the whole state of Texas up to your knees. That's the probability of it just being an accident or a coincidence that Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies. Amazing. They were all spoken previously by the prophets of old. And all the prophecies that we're awaiting, namely the rapture of the church and Jesus' second coming, listen, that's going to take place soon. Very soon. And if God has fulfilled all the prophecies thus far, what makes us think that he's not going to fulfill the rest? He certainly is. You see, Jesus fulfilled every single one of those prophecies of the Redeemer, of the horn of salvation, and of all these things. Turn with me to the right in your Bible right there in Luke chapter 4. Look at this, Luke chapter 4 at verse 16. It says, so he, that's Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is chapter 61. This was a prophecy concerning the Messiah. He gets this scroll in his hand, he opens it up and he reads, it says, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Imagine that. Jesus takes the very word of God. He himself, the word of God in flesh, reads that scroll of Isaiah and says, you're looking at him. What you guys have been waiting for, what you guys read all the time in the synagogue from Isaiah 61, today in your presence, it is fulfilled. That is amazing. So all bore witness, verse 22, to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? They were blown away. You see, God uses us when we least expect it. And everything that Zacharias prophesied was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Everything that was given to Abraham, all the forefathers, it was fulfilled in Christ. There is no other Messiah that's going to come. He came already the first time, and he's coming back a second time. Verse 74, it says, look at this. It was granted to us, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, what? That we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Look at that. He said, what are we to do with this Messiah, with this Savior, with our Lord? He says there that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. I love that. Notice the way that we are to serve the Lord. And this applies to every single one of us as Christians, because if you know Jesus, you are to serve Jesus with our lives. And that's every day. But notice, he says, without fear. Listen, we should be serving the Lord without fear. That means boldly, courageously, passionately, we should be serving the Lord. Listen, whatever you're passionate about, it comes out in your life. It comes through. How much more should we be serving the Lord boldly, especially in the day and age in which we're living in? It's going to get tough, but we need to be bold about our faith. We need to declare the greatness of our Lord. Because there are so many people who are lost and dying and going to hell, and they need to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they could be saved, that there's hope in Christ. So serve him without fear. But notice he says, serve him in holiness, living a life of holiness unto the Lord, understanding that we serve a holy God. That He is set apart, therefore we must be set apart from everything and anything that is unholy. If there's something in your life tonight, if there's things you're involved in and you know that they are unholy, they are totally contrary to the Scriptures, and you're still in them as a Christian, you need to forsake that and you need to live as you are called to in holiness, set apart, consecrated unto the Lord. Because if not, you're going to hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's grieved and He's quenched. We need to be serving Him without fear and in holiness, also in righteousness, with utmost honor and reverence, serving Him rightly, according to His Word. It's not according to how we want to serve Him, it's according to what His Word says about it. You see, how I wish so many would get this. Even so many churches would just realize it's not about how we feel or our emotions dictate at the moment. No, God instructs us in the context, especially of ministry in the church, that things need to be done decently and in order. We serve a God of order, you see. And we need to serve Him in righteousness, that's rightly according to His Word, upholding His righteous standards in every area and aspect of our lives. We can't seek to, you know, compromise it and you know, rationalize it away and say, well, hey, maybe there's a loophole here. No, if God's Word says it, we need to uphold it. And it's a standard for our lives in every area of service unto the Lord as well, in private and in public, in the small things and in the big things, that we would serve Him in righteousness. And notice all the days of our life, seeking to be pleasing to God, come what may. All the days of our lives. Listen, there's no retirement in serving the Lord. There are no days off. We serve Him every day, all day, for all of our days. And there's nothing greater in the world than knowing and serving God with our lives. That's what He created us for. Let's close up here. We see verse 76. And you, child, now He starts to prophesy concerning John the Baptist, His son. He says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us. Man, amazing what's prophesied here. John's calling and ministry would be that of a prophet. He would go out and speak forth the words of God to the people of God and to non-believers alike. And his message was a message of repentance from sin, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and how we need more prophets like John the Baptist around today. Because certainly that's the message that God wants to give. 400 years of silence was broken, and the message that was given right off the bat through John the Baptist was a message of repentance from sin. And it was prophesied, speaking John the Baptist in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. He says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. God was going to send comfort to them after 400 years of silence. He says this, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This was speaking concerning the ministry and the prophet John the Baptist. Malachi chapter 3 verses 1 through 3 says this, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Look at that. That's the ministry of John the Baptist. Man, he was going to come with fire. He was going to come purifying the people of God through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and how we need to take on the same ministry of John the Baptist in these days. And what would this ministry do? Verse 79 and 80. says to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Listen, think about how so many people that are in darkness, that don't know Jesus Christ. That's our ministry as well. Not just John the Baptist, not just the preacher, not just other people. No, every single one of us have an obligation to share the good news of the gospel, to live it, to show forth and shine forth the light of Christ. He says that we are salt and we are light. And to give that light to those who are in darkness, on their way to death, to give guidance to the feet and to lead people toward peace. And so, verse 80, the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. John's life would be used to declare and proclaim the coming of Jesus and what he came to do for every single human being. And that is what our lives should be used for. See, John would be raised a Nazarite. He would take the Nazarite vow, and his parents held true to that vow in Numbers chapter 6. His parents were faithful to raise him in the ways of the Lord. That vow was very specific concerning John. He would live a life that was separated unto the Lord. He would live in the wilderness, look at this, until he came out into public ministry. And he's in good company. Jesus was in the wilderness. Paul the apostle was 3 years in the backside of the desert of Arabia. And then 14 years before he went up to Jerusalem. It was a time of preparation. Moses, after 40 years of trying to do things his way, God takes him and says, "All right, Mo, time to go hang out in the desert and take care of some sheep now. Yeah, I know you were the prince of Egypt, but guess what? Time for you to go sit back there." And 40 years, he would be guarding and watching over sheep before God would call him again. 40 years in the desert, Moses would be. John the Baptist would also be in the wilderness, in the desert. All these guys earned their DDs in ministry, their doctorates of the desert. And that's the best place to be. That's the best place to be prepared. You see, everyone that's called of God has a time of preparation. There's no way around it. And he prepares us for what he calls us to do in ways that we least expect it. You see. So if you feel, hey, God has called me to something, but it's not happening yet. And I feel that God has called me to do this, but it's not coming this way. You know, God is preparing you. And he's not going to use you until that time of preparation is done. And if you run from it, if you say, well, I don't want to be in the backside. I want to be up front, or I want to do this, or I want to do that. I want to do it my way. Listen, you'll stay back there a lot longer than you need to. God wants to prepare us. It's the best place of preparation, in the desert with the Lord, in solitude with him, hearing from him, praying to him, worshiping him. He would not drink wine or similar drink. He would not eat the grapes or even raisins. He would look different. No razor would come upon his head or his beard. He would not touch a dead body. He was to be holy. What a great word for us. That we would be different than the world. We wouldn't drink what the world drinks. We wouldn't do the things that the world does. That we wouldn't try to look like the world looks and try to conform to the world. Rather, but we should be transformed from the world, the Bible says. What a great word for us as parents, that we would raise our children this way. You don't have to be like the rest of the crowd. You don't have to be a part of these things. You're separated unto the Lord. I've raised you this way. That we would do it, come what may, to declare the greatness of the Lord. May we likewise, like Mary, like Zacharias, be filled with the Holy Spirit, be filled with God's Word, that we would sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts as unto the Lord, that we would prophesy and speak forth the words of God. But it's only going to be done as we're spending time with the Lord like these people did, like John the Baptist, growing in our spirit and in the desert with the Lord, being strong in the Spirit of God. We don't want to be on the shelf. We want to be used for what God has called us to use us with. And then we need to wait upon him for that perfect timing as he's preparing us to be vessels in his hands to be used by the Lord. And you know what? He's always preparing us. He's always working on us. And when he sees that he doesn't like what's taking place because he's the potter and we're the clay, he'll take us and he starts to mash us up again. And he starts to break us and he starts to roll us out and we don't like it. But he's fitting us for his use to be vessels of honor, not dishonor, so that we could declare the greatness of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word to us tonight. You truly are such a great God. And may we think about all the great things that you're doing in our lives, Lord, that you've done, that you're going to continue to do. May we trust in you, Lord. May we step out in faith, Father, as you lead us. May we serve you boldly and in holiness and in righteousness, Lord God. May we be filled with your Spirit, filled with your word, Lord, that it would just come out of us as we speak. God, that all who see us would wonder and glorify you, Lord, that you would get the glory, Lord, not us, you, that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Lord Jesus, we pray for all those who are in darkness, God, that you would bring them to the light, that you would bring them to Christ, and that you would use us, even like you've used Mary, like you used Zacharias, like you used John the Baptist, God, in these last days, Lord, may we be bold about our witness for you, not caring what people think, but that we would declare the greatness of our Lord. We love you, Lord. We praise you. Fill us all afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit this night. May we leap for joy in our hearts. May our souls magnify you and our spirits rejoice in God, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.